I don't know if you're like me, but when you get point my age, and many of you are not like me, you get to thinking about the good old days. You have nostalgia in you, and I do that quite a bit. Matter of fact, just recently I've been thinking about my past, and one of the things that comes to my mind is my first baseball game that I played in Little League. I was pitching, and I pitched a no-hitter, except for the fact that I hit one or two. And that's what led to my win. First guy up there, I cold conked. The next two up there, balls went over their head and behind their backs and everywhere else, and they walked. And some way or another, I settled down and started throwing strikes, but they kept backing out because they were afraid they were going to get hit. And so they didn't swing at any of those things. Got out of the inning, went on, and had one of those good old days that I can remember, you know, one of those fun kind of times. And we all have those things in our past that we think about from time to time, football or just dating or any kind of thing it might be. But and you think sometimes when you're away, you might get one of those Dorothy moments, you know. You're thinking back and there's no place like home. You might be away on a vacation for a while. You've been out long enough, but there's really no place like home. Can't wait to get back into the really regular part of my life and just do what Gary does. And God had a desire, and that desire was to create a home on earth where he would have family. And he could come and be in heaven on earth, literally heaven on earth, kind of place he made. And he could walk and talk and be with his people, his family that he created, love every minute of it, and just enjoy all that time together. And then something happened terrible, as you remember. Sin entered into the world, and God begins to dream of getting his home and family back. He wants it back the way it was. He wants it back where he has this close communion with those family and fellow people that he had created that he just loved so much. We don't really know how long they went in this condition of being sinless and how long they dwelt with this ability to walk and talk with God and sit with God and just be just so close with God. But they do remember when it ended. And God just desired that home back. He wants it to be back the way it was. And if you think he wanted it, just think about Adam and Eve. I mean, we think about the Psalm memories, the way we were. There has been nobody on earth, is my guess, who has ever thought about and talked about, do you remember the way we were? Do you remember the way it was? Man, I wish we hadn't have done that. Oh my, I wish we hadn't. It was this. It was so great. It was so wonderful. And we went and we just messed it all up. And yet God has constantly wanted to bring his family back together and have that oneness that he enjoyed with them before sin entered into the world. But just giving detailed instructions about this is the way you're really supposed to live just really doesn't do it. I mean, he told people the way he wanted them to live, and it didn't take too long until at the time of Noah, he had to wipe out the whole world. Everybody but eight people, because they'd gotten so sinful and so terrible that he couldn't even leave them on the earth any longer. He starts all over again through them, and it still starts this downhill trend. But he's got a plan. He's going to work through a group of people. He'll start with Abraham, and he'll build a nation, and he'll finally get them to the point that at the perfect time in all history, he would send his son into the world and he would be able to, through that offering of Jesus Christ on the cross, to be able to have the sins of all those who have lived before forgiven, who had walked faithfully with God, and all the sins of the people who lived then and all the people who live now. Walking faithfully with God, we can have our sins removed, and we can have that close fellowship with our Father that He so much wanted to have. And so John tells us about that in John chapter 1:14. He said, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling with us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." One of the things that's important to me about that verse is that last little phrase, that He was full of grace and truth. Not just one. One didn't dominate the other. They were both the fullness of God. So Jesus came in flesh. It's focusing on living as Jesus did in His flesh. That's what we're looking at. That's why we've chosen this series for a few weeks, just for us to consider what would it be like if Jesus was on the earth now, living in the flesh. How would He live if He lived where I live? What would He do if He did the work I did? How would He relate to people? How would He be the same as I am? How would He be different than I am? And how could we look at that and realize this is the way He would act if He was in our shoes? And the reason we think this is so important to go over right now, one reason, is that the church is losing its street cred. Barnum, in a research he recently did, asked Christians, only Christians, not non-Christians, only Christians, do you think our lives are more like the Pharisees or more like Jesus? And overwhelmingly, the answer was more like the Pharisees. Now, I don't know how you feel about that. I look around at the group of people in here, and I don't feel that way about you at all. But if that's the way the church as a whole thinks about the life that we're living, I wonder how those people who are outside the church think about the life that Christians are living today. And nothing disorients a person more from the Christian faith than seeing people who claim to be Christian living and doing things that are so different and so contrary to the way that Jesus would have lived in the flesh. Many people think Christianity is some ritualistic, some kind of just religion full of beliefs and condemning and legalistic, and we've got some truth, but we are really lacking on grace. It's very easy to confront somebody and let them know they're wrong right away, but the idea of grace seems to be the element that we're not as full of as Jesus was when He came to the world. So this verse in chapter 3, verse 17, when Jesus came into the world, He said, "I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. I came to save it." It is not our responsibility as the children of God, as the incarnate Jesus, it is not our responsibility to go around condemning the world. It is condemned. Our responsibility is to seek to live a life like Jesus did, and then lead people back to following Jesus. So, what does it mean that Jesus came to live in the flesh? Why did He do that? Well, one thing, obviously, is He did come to die for our sins. There is no other way He could justify saving us and saving everybody who's lived before us who walked with Him, would walk with God, was faithful to God, and to save everybody who would come after that, including us. There was no other way to do that than Jesus come and give His life. But I want you to think of this in a little bit different way than perhaps we normally think of it. God did this because He had to be just. If He wanted to save us and be just, He had to have someone pay the penalty for our sins. But He could have been just without saving us. He could have condemned every one of us to hell and been just. The thing that we need to remember about God is His grace, His mercy, His love, His passion for us and for this family that He created is what drove Him to send His Son to the earth to die and to pay the price for the penalty of our sins. So it's not just that He came to die for our sins, He did, but it was driven by the passion that God has for us as His people. And obviously, secondly, and this is one maybe that we don't think about as often, is to show us how God would live on the earth. How would God live right now if He's walking on the earth? What would Jesus be doing if He's walking on the earth with us? And so those are the reasons that we feel like this is so important to us, because, again, nothing just drives people away than seeing people who are not living what they think. We hear the word hypocrisy all the time. And I try to be very careful about ever judging anyone that way, because I don't know if, you know, they're just weak and struggling or if they're really being hypocrites. And there's a difference between the two. I saw a sign this week that said, "I would rather be a confessing sinner than a hypocrite any day." And I would have to agree with that. When I was 13 years old, I had a person who was a mentor to me, or was to be a mentor to me. And I was with this person on this day watching television, and a president was on TV. And this person said, "I wouldn't kill him, but I wish somebody would." I immediately heard that and I thought, man, that just doesn't fit. Well, that person had their dream fulfilled. This was about JFK. And you just don't hear those things. And as a Christian, even at 13 years old, I knew that that's not something Jesus is going to say. And that person no longer was a mentor in my life. That person may have thought to be, and thought he was or she was, but there's no relationship there anymore that impressed me about why I should be following the example of this person. They were not Jesus in the flesh on this earth. So why did Jesus come to the earth? Obviously to die, but to show us how we should live. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is Himself God, and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made Him known. He has made Him known. A little bit later in John 14, Philip will say to Jesus, "Just show us the Father and we'll be okay. That's what we want. We want to see the Father." And Jesus responds by saying, "Philip, have I been so long with you, and you can ask me that question? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How in the world," I'm expressing it in my language, "how in the world could you ask me, show us the Father? You have seen me. You have seen God in the flesh. How can you say, show us the Father?" So what does this mean? From this point on, this is all application. This is all application for what I think this means in the way that we live. Two verses. Whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. must. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. If I claim to live in Jesus Christ, my life on this earth has to reflect Him. I am Christ incarnate. You are Christ incarnate. We are to reflect the way of Jesus Christ as He lived upon this earth. Or 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, now you are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. Don't think of that in the term of the use of the word church, because that's really not a good translation of that. As a matter of fact, it's a bad one. The word, when we say we're going to church, you can't go to church. You are the church. Mary, I think, said something about that a while ago. You just can't go. I'm sorry. The word that is translated church was done so in the 1600s for a particular reason I won't go into, but the word means the assembly. I am going to the assembly of the saints. I am going to the assembly of my brothers and sisters to worship God. I am going to the assembly of the disciples of Jesus Christ. I am going to the assembly. That is appropriate. That is biblical. But I am going to church. I'm sorry, you can't do it. You can't go to church. You are the church. You are the body of Christ on this earth. And so I'm getting that phrase out of my list. I'm going to do my best to repent and not ever say any time again, I am going to church. I would much rather be correct and say, I am going to the assembly of the saints to worship God and to have fellowship with my brothers and sisters. Something along that line, because that's the biblical idea of what this is all about. So what does it mean to us again? Well, here's a comment that I want to read to you. It came from C.S. Lewis. When Christians say the Christ life is in them, this is not a way of saying they are thinking about Christ or copying Him. They mean that Christ is actually operating through them. That the whole mass of Christians are the physical organism through which Christ acts. That we are His fingers, His muscles, and the cells of His body. That's what it means to be the body of Christ. To be flesh incarnate. That we are acting. Christ is doing His work through us. He is showing His life through us. And how I live my life on a day-to-day basis, how I conduct myself around people who have not yet become believers. If I'm a condemning, ritualistic, legalistic kind of guy, I'll tell you there is no chance. Jesus was full of grace and truth. He came to the point of truth, always did. But He always also began with this idea of grace for those people who are away from Him. I see throughout Scripture, and you've seen it too, so many passages that say Christ is in us, and then we see passages that say we are in Christ. And both of them are true. And the only way I could think of illustrating that, I don't have one. You remember those Russian nesting dolls where you pull off top of it and underneath it is something just like it? And you pull off that one and underneath it is another one just like it? We are enveloped in Christ. We are full of the Spirit of Christ. We are totally surrounded by the Spirit of Christ. And we are to reflect Him in everything we do, in everything that we say. So here are some passages, again, that apply just to the way that we live our life. When people want to know what Christ is about, maybe you should just say, read my life. Paul said, you are a letter from Christ. You want to know what Christ is like? Watch me. Follow me. Listen to me. See what I say. And when I, as a Christian who am not perfect like Christ, mess up, I'll just have to confess it before them and let them understand the mercy and the grace of Christ in that way. But there's one comment that I think is so applicable. And then Paul's statement, for all of you who are baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. What if we got up in the morning and as we were putting our clothes on, we're thinking, I'm putting on Christ. I'm covering myself in Christ. And when I go out from here, when people see me, they see Christ. They're not so impressed. I'm not so concerned about what they think I'm wearing. I'm more concerned about whether they see Christ in my life, and I'm reflecting the life of Jesus Christ in the way that I live. And then Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is, here's the mystery, no longer a mystery, he's made it clear to us, Christ in you is the hope of glory, the only hope we have. So we live our life, we conduct our life in such a way that people see Jesus, that we are the incarnate Christ. And I know saying that is a little bit scary because I know I'm not perfect. I realize that. But we have taken on Christ. He's in us. He's around us. We're wearing him. We're his letter. All of those phrases that says what we do and how we behave, I am to do my very best every day with the help of the Holy Spirit to live my life in my job or wherever I am, in the grocery store, in the restaurant, or whatever, to reflect Jesus Christ and say, this is how Jesus would act if his food didn't get here on time. And this is how Jesus would act if he had to wait in his line so long. And this is how Jesus would act, just on and on and on we could go to talk about the responsibility of that. So here is that line that talks about the flesh and the way that Jesus dealt with people as he became incarnate. He had a reputation among them. Among many, that was good. They just loved being with him. There were those who didn't, but many loved being with Jesus because he didn't come around like the Pharisees and others and club them over the head because of their sin. He would first talk about their grace, and he was willing to forgive them their sin and get them on another direction. They have conversation. He learns about where they're from. Then there comes that time of confrontation, and we pray there comes that time of transformation in life. So we are to show God to a confused world. When Jesus came into the world was so confused with all the religions. But it's just as confused today with all the religions that are going on in our day, in our age as well. We are to show Christ through this God to this confused world. Jesus dropped into our neighborhood. And if I want to be around any unbelievers, I'm going to have to drop into theirs. How many of us are feeling that we're having a great, great success in inviting non-Christians to come to church? You can't invite them to come to church. Thank you. I repent again. And I'll have to do that again, I'm sure, when you invite them to come to the assembly of the saints. Thank you, Barry, for embarrassing me like that. No, thank you. But we don't really have a lot of success in that. Some who are already on the track of believing will come, and that's great. Invite people to come to the assembly. I'm not knocking that. I'm just saying, for the case of most people, we have to go where they are. I may go through the same grocery line where I see that same checkout person, and I want to build a relationship with that person. I may ask for the same waiter or waitress when I go to a restaurant because I want to make a relationship with that person. There's all kinds of ways that we can go about building those relationships And maybe I just have a neighborhood party and I really get to know that person who lives next door to me that I hardly ever know. You know, maybe there's some things that I can do to get into their neighborhood and get among them so that they will just want to talk with me and feel like they can talk with this preacher who lives close to them, but he's not condemning them every time he walks up to them. I must be full of grace and truth. I don't have any business to go around any time approving of evil. I just can't do that. But I don't have any business any time either going around without approving of grace. If it weren't for that grace, I wouldn't be one who calls himself a follower of Jesus Christ. And I must respect their unbelief. C.S. Lewis said that. I have to respect people's unbelief. Realize they come from some background. They didn't have it like I had it. And I have to respect them and understand something about their unbelief. A man by the name of Roscoe grew up in Northern Ireland. And as a five-year-old, his mother had him and the other children hide in the house. He was underneath the table because the IRA was coming in, and they were coming in with weapons. They walked in the door, and they grabbed Roscoe's dad, put a gun to his head, and Roscoe was seeing it, and he prays to God, "Do not let them kill my father." The next sound he heard is the gun going off. The next Sunday, he went to church with his family. And in the church was the man who pulled the trigger on his father's head. Roscoe is an atheist. He is one of the most compassionate atheists you'll ever know. He's one of the kindest men you could ever know, but he still has sin in his life that's not forgiven. He's a guy you'd love to be around, but he has a story. He has something we need to understand to be able to work with Roscoe. Tanya became his wife. Tanya was a Christian. And when she was asked by the preacher, "Why do you want to marry a man who is an atheist?" Guess what her answer is? "Every Christian man I've gone out with has treated me with disrespect, dishonor, and has been after one thing. Roscoe treats me better than any person has ever treated me. And I'm just hoping that we together can come to know and love Jesus Christ." I must respect people's unbelief and understand from where they come. And we need to see people through God's glasses. I want you to look at this video. Mark knew about this. I really think it's a great story of illustration.
Oh, that kid, every time I'm pulling out, he's right there. Man. And someone needs to talk to his parents if they're ever at home. What is up with the traffic today? It's always, every day, this intersection is always crowded. I hate pulling out of here. I need some of these dumb roads. Oh, there's... Oh. Okay, so I'm not even here. Right. Great lady. The princess of parking. Sure. Take this spot. Way to be considerate. Oh, are you kidding me? Unbelievable. Oh.
Thank you, ma'am.
Oh, it's about time. Let's see. What do I want?
Yeah, could I add a cookie to that order?
Yeah, no problem.
Yeah, no problem, only guy in the world. I'm sure you need your cookie. The world, your oyster, and he's serving your cookie.
Thank you so much.
Uh-huh. What can I get for you? Yeah, I'll have a tall decaf macchiato.
Yeah, sure, no problem.
For $3.85.
And it might take a few minutes here. We've got quite a line, obviously, and thanks for your patience.
Great.
Yeah. Great. Great for me. Winning again. Unbelievable. What? What? What am I supposed to do? How can I do anything about that? Can I even help with that? I don't...
Your copy, sir. Oh.
I can't take this anymore. I gotta get out of here.
Hey, what?
Buddy, come here.
When you leave this morning, you will get a pair of some glasses. Some God glasses. I doubt if you'll wear them around a whole lot, but maybe you'll keep them close by and remind you what other people might be going through. We have no clue unless we're able to build a relationship with them. You're a missionary. Quit going to church and be the body of Christ. There are so many people who believe that all they are to do is show up on a Sunday morning, and many of them don't have to stay the whole time. Quit going to church. Be the body of Christ. We have time to work with people without adding to our schedule. I've kind of talked about that. I need to commit normal life to include my unbelievers in my life. And you're going to start receiving devotionals tomorrow morning, one day at a time for 21 days, short devotionals just that might just help you as you go out into the world. I wanted to tell a story. I've run out of time. This is a man who got lost. They were on a camping trip. This is an oak thicket. He got lost in it. He was trying to find a place to camp with four others. And he went in through a little hole about the size of a football, tried to find a place to camp on the other side. It never ended. And he kept getting torn to pieces. But he couldn't turn back because he's gone that far, and I've got to keep going till I get through this. He finally came to a dead end that was just thickets going straight up in the air. He tried to climb those, and he could go nowhere. Finally, the ones who were with him saw the hole, saw his footprints, followed him in there, had walkie-talkies, and said, "Lou, where are you?" And here's Lou's response: "I am in hell." And that's the direction that people get on when they get on the wrong track. They're going to keep going on that track and keep going on that track because they can't just repent and do 180 and turn around and follow Jesus as he said. They think that they will get out of that sometime, and on the other side is what they're looking for. But it's not. and you and I are the flesh of Christ. Let's live our lives this week. If you're not a Christian, or you're a wandering Christian, Jesus would say, repent, do a 180, start following me, and believe the good news. I've got good news for you. If you need to come to the back, I'll be back there with some shepherds.